Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 111 and John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. Central Sunday morning service for the 18th of August, 2024, the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
Thank you, Daniel. I know we've been in Ephesians, but today we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verses 51 through 58. I invite you to listen for God's living word. This is Jesus speaking. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jewish leaders then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which the ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. A friend of mine quips, "Sometimes Christianity is utterly unpalatable." And she makes that point when she's not talking about the instructions like to love your enemies or to pray for those who persecute you, to forgive those who refuse to forgive you, and to not be anxious about anything. No, when she talks about the unpalatableness of Christianity, she's referring to how our faith tradition asks us to follow Jesus, a man who spends much of the time in this entire chapter of John speaking of himself as the bread of life. Because then he finishes the thought by saying, "I am the bread of life, so you're going to need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's how you will abide in me and I will abide in you." And yet, if you think that is unpalatable, it turns out our translators cleaned up Jesus' words a bit. Every translation, as you know, is an interpretation. And in this one, they decided to interpret his teaching more from a communion angle, translating the verbs as eat and drink, like what's written in the other three Gospels. But that's not exactly what John had Jesus saying to the crowds that day. In John's gospel, Jesus actually says, "Those who chomp and gnaw on my flesh and guzzle my blood will make a home in me and I in them." That's pretty stiff stuff for a Sunday morning before lunch. Some of us might find it a little barbaric and maybe even repugnant. Yet according to John's gospel, this is how Jesus put it. To me, that indicates that Jesus must have wanted to offend people or perhaps just shock them into paying deeper attention. After all, if we think his words are offensive in our culture, just imagine what they sounded like in Jesus' own time. His imagery would have been jaw-dropping. Surely Jesus' words violated just about every purity and cleanliness law that existed. His teaching was absolute scandal. Now, since we have been in Ephesians, let's remind ourselves of the context of these verses. In the text before this one, Jesus had already begun to sound quite odd as he suggested that he was the living bread. He then declared he would offer them a deeper kind of sustenance than the manna had provided for their ancestors when they wandered in the wilderness. That claim was also outrageous to those in the crowd. As a matter of fact, John makes sure we know that the force and shock of Jesus' words instigated a major disturbance. In verse 52, we learn that some of those who heard his words, quote, disputed amongst themselves. That reminds me, like if you have a contentious session meeting or committee meeting, usually the minutes read, discussion ensued. Here again, like with our verbs translated eat and drink, our translators are trying to gentle Jesus a bit. One commentator claims the Greek words John actually used suggest fist fights and brawls. In other words, Jesus' imagery was strong enough, offensive enough to get people fighting. Can you imagine? But Jesus was just getting started. After his claim of being living bread stirred up the crowd, he continued speaking brazenly by suggesting that in order to live an abundant life, in order to be in true relationship with God, in order to be a part of his community, you must chomp on his flesh and guzzle his blood. Surely the people who were there were speechless. I can imagine some of the parents put their hands on their children's ears so they wouldn't have to explain it later. Why did Jesus then put it this way? Why did he choose to be so vivid, so in your face? At this point in John's gospel, the crowd already seemed hungry to know who he was. They wanted to understand more clearly what it meant to be his disciple, to follow him. They appeared open and ready. So they asked him point blank what they had to do for this nourishment, this grace of God, seemingly convinced they must have to do something in order to receive it. And their hunger to understand, their openness to follow, their curiosity about who he was actually provided Jesus with a golden opportunity. For if he were in this Messiah thing for himself, if for his own success, if he wanted to jumpstart his personal church growth movement or get his face on TikTok or MSNBC or Fox, all he had to say in response was something safe, something palatable, something like, well, since my grace is undeserved and unearned, if you want to be my disciple, nothing really has to change in your life. We do have many options on the menu of the church's various ministries and missions. Some of the activities might make you happy. They might meet your needs. They might even increase your personal sense of contentment, and they surely will help you feel good about the way you're at work in the world. But honestly, nothing really has to change. And I promise as your Savior to spoon feed you my living bread and to bottle feed you my living water. Jesus could have responded to the crowd in that kind of a way. And who knows what would have happened if he had? If Jesus had simply said those smooth, palatable, easily digested, non-offensive words, if he had not issued any kind of challenge or posed any kinds of demands for discipleship, he might not have ended up on the lonely cross, suffering and dying. Yet Jesus did not respond that way. Instead, he chose to use the most demanding and offensive words about discipleship he could have picked. You want to be my followers? You want to feel full? You want to let the light of your baptism shine? You want to respond to my grace in the way you live your life? You want to be part of my living body, the church? Is that what you long for? Then chomp on my flesh and guzzle my blood. Ingest me. Consume me. And I will make my home in you. And you will make your home in me. Jesus' choice of vivid imagery reminds me of Flannery O'Connor's short story, The River, in which O'Connor reflects on our other sacrament, the one we will celebrate later, baptism. The story is about a child who actually drowns when trying to baptize himself in the river. Some folks have stated that O'Connor's goal with the story must have been to remind her readers how intensely powerful baptism is, and to make sure we all remember that Scripture speaks of baptism as a death to the old self in order to have a birth of the new self, one in Christ. A few of O'Connor's critics, however, thought her imagery was too extreme. It was a much too grotesque depiction of baptism. But when asked about those critiques, O'Connor replied, "In the land of the nearly blind, you need to draw really big caricatures." Might that be what Jesus was doing when he chose to use such a graphic description of discipleship? Is that why when the crowd asked him what they had to do to perform the works of God, Jesus replied they needed to trust him and then consume him into every part of their being and their doing? Scholar F.D. Bruner thinks so. In his commentary on John, Bruner points out Jesus has no desire to entertain us with interesting ideas or thoughts. Furthermore, Jesus has little interest in making us feel either smarter or holier. Ours is a thinking faith, for sure, but faith cannot just live as an intellectual exercise. Rather, what Jesus wants us to do, Bruner claims, is to grab us, to become a part of the whole of who we are, in order to make us into whole new human beings. That is what discipleship is about. That's what Jesus is about. So might it be then that Jesus' words in our text about eating his flesh and drinking his blood are Jesus' shocking ways of inviting us into a deeper discipleship, a deeper intimacy and closeness with him? Chomp my flesh, guzzle my blood, consume me. You can't get any closer than that. I'll never forget a conversation I had about this text with a member of a previous congregation. It was actually the second one I served. She said, "At first in John, you eat the bread at the miracle by the lake. Then you think you want more. So you search for him across the water. Then you think you still want more. So you ask him, what else can I do? And the next thing you know, you're faced with taking in the whole of Jesus into every moment of your life, into all the decisions that you make. It sounds absolutely overwhelming when you think of it." Indeed, it is a graphic and rather overwhelming proposal for life. It's a scandalous way to think of discipleship. If we say yes and take up the call to consume Jesus, nothing can be the same with us or in our lives. Consume Jesus. Take the whole of Jesus into every moment of our lives, into every decision that we make. And when we do, no longer can we divorce what happens here on a Sunday from what happens in every other day of our week. No longer can we neatly compartmentalize life into church and work and home, etc. Consume Jesus. And then no longer will being an active and vital part of a congregation be merely one option of choice among many, or simply something we do to meet our own needs without considering the needs of God's world. Consume Jesus. Take the whole of Jesus into every moment of our lives, into every decision that we make, and nothing will be the same. For no longer will we be able to hear the concerns about the rise of white Christian nationalism or read the news about changes in voting laws and not take it all very seriously, even if it doesn't fit with our particular experience of the world. Consume Jesus. And then no longer can we ignore the suffering of the Palestinian people in Gaza, as well as the suffering of the Jewish families of the hostages, because what happens to them matters to us and it matters to God. Consume Jesus. Take the whole of Jesus into every moment of our lives, into every decision that we make, and nothing will be the same. And when we do, then no longer can we learn about the continued destruction of the world God created as good and then just hope for the best, without imagining what we might do to help change it. Consume Jesus. And when we do, no longer can we look at our checkbooks, our resources, and our time the same way again, without asking ourselves what those things show us about what we truly value and invest ourselves into the most. Consume Jesus. Take the whole of him into every fiber of our being, every pore of our bodies, every moment of our lives. And when we do as he invites, when we consume Jesus, we might begin to grasp that not a split second of our lives is devoid of holy presence. We will see and taste and know that in Jesus, God has promised to be one with us and for us to stick with us and even in us, no matter what. We will start to comprehend that God's life clings to our bones and courses through our veins. We cannot get away. It might indeed be a scandalous, even offensive way to think of discipleship, but it is the invitation that Jesus offers. Consume me, Jesus says. Take the whole of who I am into every moment of your lives, into every decision you make, and let me change you. Let my life, Jesus offers, and the divine presence I bear stick in your bellies and course through your bodies, shaping who and whose you are. For Jesus promises that in him we will find our home, our fullness, our purpose, and Jesus will make his home in us. But let's also be honest about what this will mean. Sometimes the reality of being disciples will give us indigestion because God's justice and mercy alongside our response to love self and neighbor makes for hard work much of the time. It would be a great deal easier just to look out for ourselves, to ignore the brokenness around us, and to pretend that discipleship is a smooth, palatable, easily digested way to go through life. But Jesus won't let us get away with that, for he knows that's not really living. Consume me, he invites. Is it somewhat unpalatable? Somewhat scandalous? Perhaps. But is it what's saving us every single day? Absolutely. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.